That's right. If our Lord didn't say that he came to condemn the world, but to save it, we as his representatives, his emissaries, his epistles, written not in ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, should not be condemning it. And it is Holy Spirit that convicts the world of unrighteousness. It's not our job. He does it. That's what it says. He convicts the world of unrighteousness. So if when we touch someone and we are telling them about the love of God, that their lives can be turned around, not in, oh, let's have all the prosperity in the world and all the goodies. We're not talking about that. That their lives can be turned, the mess of the life that they have, that God can redeem it and clean it up. And as you're touching them and you're praying for them, Holy Spirit is convicting them. Most people don't even know what he does, let alone that he's a person. So why in the world would he listen to him? That's the biggest problem. He's the missing link in Christianity. And because people don't defer to him, they defer to everything else other than him, including their own self-righteousness. You know, telling people that they barely scraped in, that they're the unrighteousness, and you're going to barely scrape in, but thank goodness God is so good, and, you know, just sign right here on the dotted line, say yes, forgive me of all my sins, and thank you, Lord, amen. You know, a quick little prayer with no understanding, no depth, no connection with God himself. And that somehow telling them all about their unrighteousness and that they're going to barely scrape in under the cross, that somehow that's supposed to glorify God. Well, the glory of God is that he gave his only begotten son for them before they were born. Now that's glorifying. That they were valued enough in him, for him, because of him. Not because of themselves, that's the whole point. We're not valued because of ourselves. We're valued because of the greatness of his love. And how can you have pride about that? But this idea of remind them of unrighteousness. Who tells us that? Who is the one that condemns? The enemy. And he's still doing it through Christians' very mouths. Condemning the brethren, and then condemning the lost. And I look at it, if Jesus didn't come to condemn, who are we to condemn them? What does it say? That the servant is not above his master? And I know that's in the context of the things that will happen to us. But it's also in the context of, are we putting ourselves above Christ? Remind them of their unrighteousness. The cross is the full, complete, absolute, stunning reminder of our unrighteousness. And then it is greater than that, that our unrighteousness was paid for by his very body and blood. And to argue it, to this idea that unrighteousness has a greater place in Christianity and in evangelism even, than the cross of Christ, than the love of God, which the cross of Christ was an expression of, is not glorifying God, but glorifying the devil. Because he is the one who handles the department of unrighteousness. Our God cleans us to make us one with him. But see, they're not even past the cross. Most Christians are not past the cross. They're still pre-cross. They're still living, I'm bad, oh, I might make a mistake today, oh, what's going to happen because of it? Not that I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It's not you're bragging about it. You're so humbled by it. Do you mean really? I'm completely accepted in the Beloved even when I mess up? No, is that true? And Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth, witnesses with our spirit that we are sons of God, and he says, yes, it's true. And then you will read it in the scriptures. It's all confirmed. It is so sad for God himself, for the Father, for the Son who died for us, and for Holy Spirit who lives in us, that Christians would think so little of his love that they would promote unrighteousness above it. That's despicable. And calling that glorifying God. Yes, they're glorifying unrighteousness. They put it on a pedestal above the cross. Remind them. Point your finger. Accuse. Condemn. Who's the one who does that? It is not the Father, and it is not the Son, and it is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will convict the world of unrighteousness. Why? To draw them to the Son, who then draws them to the Father. They work together. He doesn't convict them of unrighteousness so they can feel bad about themselves. He convicts them of unrighteousness so they can know that they do have a need for a Savior, not by my mouth telling them how lousy they are. Go into a pub and tell all those people they're dirty, rotten sinners. See how many people come to Christ. Jesus didn't do that. His very presence made them want to draw to the Father and be cleansed. The woman with the alabaster flask who came in with, you know, all the righteous Pharisees who were disgusted by Jesus allowing her to even touch him, let alone anoint him with this really expensive perfume. Their attitude was, oh, if he really was a prophet, he would know who this woman was and what she's done. That's what people, Christians today, still are doing. Don't you know they're unrighteous? You have to tell them they're unrighteous. Do you think their lives that are so messed up, there's so much hurt, there's so much pain, there's been so much abuse, they're lost, they can barely sleep at night, they're addicted to drugs, all this stuff, that they don't know something's wrong? They need to be told, what can I do? What do you want me to do for you, Jesus said. He didn't say, let me tell you, you're disgusting and filthy. The Father can't stand the sight of you. He said, I am going to be. I'm going to be tortured and taken up to Jerusalem and killed by the Gentiles. Why? For your sake. That is love. To promote unrighteousness, there is a reason that it gets promoted. Because it controls the flock. And people don't want to hear this. And they will say, how dare you? Who do you think you are? Saying that. And that's what they said to Jesus. So I'm in good company. And any of us that speak the truth. In love. I am not wanting to accuse people or say the church is a horrible place or anything else. But deception is rife in the body. And it's no wonder that unbelievers go, you are kidding. You guys can't even get it together with yourselves. Why would I want to join your club? Because that's what it's become, a club. Not a place of refuge. Not a sanctuary for the hurting. There are so many people before they came to Christ that wouldn't touch a church with a 10-foot pole. And people say, oh, that's because they're unrighteous and they don't want to be near it. No, that's because they're terrified of being condemned again. When they already feel condemned. Important part is we don't want to be a club. When I've spoken to unbelievers, you know, because they immediately go, oh, you're a Christian. Especially Australians, you know, they're quite negative about it in general. But if you say, this is not about I'm good and you're bad. This is about the love of God who wants to change your life, clean you up, free you. Of all the pain that you've been in, so you could be one with him. Now, they would fault me on that and say, well, you're not telling them they're a dirty, rotten sinner, and they have a need of a Savior. I just said, here's your answer. I already know what you feel. You already know what you feel. Do I have to point it out again so you can feel rotten again? Is that going to help you make this choice between life and death? Between righteousness and unrighteousness? They don't even know what righteousness is. How are they going to choose that? They do know what love is. They do know what it feels like to be loved. Or not to be loved. And if we are going to step in here and play Holy Ghost for people's lives, then we are doing not only a disservice to humanity, we are usurping Holy Spirit. He is not one you trifle with. There are examples in Acts. You don't play games with Holy Ghost. He's not one for taking them lightly. As much as people run around saying he's a gentleman. Well, there's plenty of examples in Acts where he didn't act like what we would call a gentleman. Blinding someone, couple other people bang in the grave. He's not somebody we play games with, but because people have shoved him out of the church, made him of no importance, but made doctrines and traditions important, they don't realize that he's still there. He's still in the body. And you know how God is. He only tolerates things for so long. You know, he gives people a lot of time. What is he? He's long-suffering. Yeah, but long-suffering it doesn't say he's eternally suffering. He's long-suffering. There is a point when it ends. And the saddest part is that brothers and sisters in Christ are being torn apart, as always, has been going on for centuries, by the very enemy that is against them and against God. And then they point the finger at each other and become enemies. And the reason that happens is because they actually don't know who Holy Spirit is. So they do not know the Spirit of truth. But they know what mankind has said. They know what teachers have said. They know what pastors have said. They know what prophets have said. And they take that over and say, well, though they were appointed by God or by a Bible school or whatever, they were appointed, they were ordained, therefore they have a right to say these things. Remember when Jesus said that, when he was preaching in the synagogue, and he was talking about the widow's mite, and he proclaimed that she gave more than all the rest, and the Pharisees, the chief priests, and I think his second in command, were quite offended and said, who gives you the authority or the right to say these things? And how does he answer? He doesn't say, well, because God sent me and I'm his only begotten son. He didn't defend himself. He gave him a question. And he's so brilliant. He says, you tell me what authority John the Baptist had. Was it from God or from man? And they were in a complete conundrum. Oh no, if we say it's from God, well, then we're validating him. If we say it's from man, these people will stone us to death because they really think that John the Baptist was sent by God. So what did they say? We don't know. And he said, well, then I won't tell you by what authority I say these things. You know, the whole focus of evangelism should be the cross of Christ. Because what did Paul say? What do I boast of? Cross and Christ and him crucified. And what does it mean, Christ and him crucified? You dirty, rotten sinners, you better come to the cross. No! I boast of the cross and him crucified. He gave himself for you. How can you not come to him? It's like an offer you can't refuse. That's how it should be given. Not you dirty, rotten sinner, you're going to hell. If someone comes in that door, is evangelized that way, that doesn't mean they're not truly a believer and they're not born again. But will they not live their entire life, or their walk with God, unless they get revelation through Holy Ghost, will they not live their entire walk with God in fear of stepping off the line or stepping over the line and being condemned again? If it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance, godly sorrow, it has to be authentic. It can't be because somebody's banging them over the head and telling them they're rotten. Reminding them of what they already know. And they've probably been told since they were children, you'll amount to nothing. You're no good. You're a loser. And then some Christian comes up to them and says, you're no good. You'll amount to nothing without a Savior. You're a loser. Yeah, I knew that. See ya, mate. Or get stuffed, or whatever it is they end up saying. Does not draw people. The love of God draws people. Even Paul said that he was not called to baptize, but to preach the gospel. because there was a controversy of who was baptizing who, Apollos, him, whatever, and who they were baptized into rather than Christ. And he said, his response was, I have not been called to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of no effect. So if we're running around telling people they're dirty, rotten sinners, that's the wisdom of, quote unquote, wisdom of words, human wisdom, thinking that's going to draw somebody. The cross of Christ is what draws them. It is love itself on that cross, poured out for all of humanity for all time. Just say yes. And if people were shown that, the love of the Father, it is so hard to say no to love. It is nearly impossible. It is very easy to say no to condemnation. Especially when you've already had it and you've been condemned all your life by the enemy, maybe your family, maybe friends, maybe foes. And it's true, the doctrines of men make the word of God no effect. Now that's pretty powerful when you think of it. The doctrines of men make the word of God no effect. We can actually distill the word to such a degree that it has no effect by our very doctrines. That's terrifying. What a responsibility. We better make sure we are yielding to Holy Spirit, because He's the Spirit of truth, leading us into all truth, teaching us concerning all things. Will He not teach us how to touch humanity? How to save the lost? How to lead them to Christ? Will He not teach us that? I want to go to the Master Teacher, Holy Spirit, and ask Him, what do I say to this person? And He may not give it to you before you speak to them. He may say, go up to them. And as you go up to them, it happens. He speaks through you because you're one. We want to get beyond worrying about how unrighteous humanity is. And that isn't saying, you know, they'd say, oh my goodness, how can you say that? That's blasphemy. We already know we were unrighteous. There is no question that without a Savior, we would be doomed. There is no question. The whole point is that we are saying, why did He send Him? Did He send Him because our unrighteousness was so horrific? Or did He send Him because He loved us so much that He wanted us to be righteous in Him? It's completely different reasoning, completely different motivation. That's right. It comes back down to legalism. It really does. It's that simple. And as you said, Lizzie, only God's grace and love can actually break the power of sin, because the strength of sin is in the law. And if we condemn them, we're strengthening sin rather than sharing with them the cross of Christ, which is all we're to boast in anyway. Not how righteous we are now or how unrighteous they are. That's not where, but we're not to be boasting in unrighteousness. We're to be boasting in Christ and Him crucified. The joy of the cross, the freedom that it leads us to, the eternal unity with God Himself. We're not talking about, I know what some of these people are afraid of. They think that the idea is that you're going to gloss over that there's a need for a Savior and you're going to, you know, pretty it up, church it up. And make it look like you don't need to. It's just okay. Just come in and it's all nice. We're not talking. We're talking about the power of the cross. There is no greater power. That from that place, we will speak to these people. Of knowing I was nothing without Him. I was lost. I was on a crash collision course. And He stopped it. Why? Because you're disgusting and unrighteous. No! Because He loved me! Before He made me. Love is first. And I, you know, no matter how much people don't want to hear it, and are going to be offended, love is first. He says it. He first loved us. He says, God so loved the world. He says that love covers a multitude of sins. He says, I am love. and mixing it with this idea that, oh no, I'm not saying that God isn't love. Yes, God is love. But you have to remind them that they need a savior and they're unrighteous. It's such a sticking point. It's a sticking point of the law. It's still being under the law. And it does not draw men to, you know, it might draw men to repentance from the standpoint of, oh my goodness, they might be terrified. But to truly repent is to change your mind. And for God, God changes your heart. He's the one who does it. We're acting like, if I don't tell that person they're unrighteous, well, you know, I'm not doing the right job. I'm not doing a good enough job. I better make sure they know that. As if my work is more important than God's work on the cross. Now that is the height of arrogance under false humility. I better tell them, oh, they need a savior so I can glorify God. Because the cross wasn't enough, obviously. It's all up to me, saying the right words in the right way. I'm in charge. See, it's man again, man on top, man on top, man on top, God below. Under the guise that I'm glorifying God. How dare you make the cross so small? That's the truth. Make it of no effect, he said. I preach the gospel not with the wisdom of words, lest I make the cross of Christ of no effect. This is major. This is crucial for us to get. I'm not the one with the power. I'm one with the one who is power, but I'm not the one with the power. I did not save humanity. And my telling, you know, a bunch of quote-unquote, well, sinners, that they're sinners, and boy, you need him, otherwise you're going to hell, is making the cross of Christ of no effect. The cross speaks for itself. I've been in rooms where I remember there was a group that did teachings with youth on what Jesus had done. And this one man was so articulate in speaking. He made the cross come alive in the steps that Jesus took from the beatings to the actual crucifixion. I mean, people were just crying. It's so hard to say no to that kind of love. Sacrificial love, total sacrifice. The Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. Can we just say it? Can we shout it from the rooftops? The Lamb of God, he took it away. Just say yes and you can be free. The enemy is so subtle in how he twists scripture. That's how he got Eve in the garden. By subtle twisting of scripture. Peppering it with some truth, what he's speaking, enough so that it can confuse. See, it's confusion, isn't it? So when people are attacking you or saying you're not honoring God or glorifying God because you're not telling them they have a need for a savior, if you're telling them that there is the cross of Christ that was poured out, Jesus Christ poured out for all of humanity because of the love of the Father, who now wants you to know his love, who now wants you to be one with him, who now wants to clean up your life so you don't have to live like that. That, to them, is considered less than. Because you know why? I just got it. Thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are so ace. Do you know why? Because if you tell them the dirty, rotten sinners are not coming to Christ, that's the plan of the enemy. Tell them they're filthy. Tell them they're bad. Tell them they're unrighteous. He knows they'll turn him down. That's the plan. Condemn them, and they'll walk away from God. Tell them of the love of God, the power of God, the joy of God, the forgiveness of God. They'll come to God. Ooh, we can't have that happening. You better tell them, ooh, and you're not preaching the gospel. You're preaching another Jesus. You're preaching a different gospel. You got to tell them they have a need for a savior, and they're unrighteous. Because that will turn them off so bad, they'll spend another 20 years running from him. That's the plan of the devil. So this is what we're dealing with, guys. When people in the body of Christ, or call themselves in the body of Christ, or churches, or you know, believers, when they tell you, accuse you, and say you're not doing it right, you can't evangelize like that. You must tell, you're preaching another gospel. You're saying that unrighteousness isn't important. You know, you're talking about love. Yes, we know God's love, but unrighteousness is more important, is really what they're saying. They're actually been fooled by the devil to condemn the lost. And Jesus Christ didn't come to condemn the lost, but to save him. But apparently we're above Jesus Christ, you see, because we can say that we can condemn humanity. When Holy Spirit is the one that convicts them of unrighteousness, we don't do it. So the whole plan has been all along, you know, I don't know when this particular type of evangelism started, but it would have been, I don't know if it was in the second, third, fourth century church or if it came, you know, in the Middle Ages. But wherever it came from, and it's been going on for a long time, the devil got in and he has pushed, how many people have been condemned to hell because Christians were told you have to condemn sinners or they won't come to Christ. That's been the plan all along. The devil's been doing it for hundreds and hundreds of years, getting the Christians to speak his words under the guise of righteousness. Now that is evil. That's how evil evil is. So now we can know that we have every support of our Daddy in heaven to speak to those who are lost. Tell them about the goodness of God. Let their hearts melt in our hands. What a privilege. And have them say yes to Him. Now we're allowed to do it. Because we just exposed what the enemy's been doing for centuries. Telling a lie and calling it truth. Telling Christians to condemn so that those who were lost would not come to him. That happened to me for years. I had people come to me in the street say that Jesus died for your sins and you're a sinner and you're going to hell. You don't accept him. Do you think I responded with, really? Oh, please tell me how I can be saved. That did not bring me. That did not draw me. You know, Jesus draws us to the Father, not by telling us how horrible we are, by telling us how good the Father is, by what he did on the cross. Christ and him crucified, that is all we have to preach, all we have to share. And if Christians think that there's something better, well, they're preaching another gospel. You know, one of the scriptures that's often used as a reasoning to condemn sinners is when the church first started and when Peter made his speech and said to, you know, those that were there that you're the ones who crucified Christ, you know, the Lamb of God. And it says they were pierced, something like this, they were pierced to the heart or to the core. Well, who pierced them? Holy Spirit convicts. If Holy Spirit hadn't been in that picture, railing on about how horrible they were, which Peter didn't rail on, he simply stated the facts. Holy Spirit did the convicting. Their hearts turned because of the conviction of Holy Spirit. But had Holy Spirit not been involved, there would have been no conviction, and there would have been no turning. So it's not a question of condemn and they'll come to Christ. Like that's a formula. No, that's the devil's formula. Condemn and they'll turn away from God. As most of the world has. Because when you know the heart of the Father, you cannot think these things about Him. You know the depth of His love. And when you approach somebody or touch somebody or ask to pray for somebody, it is from your heart of love. His heart in you. Because the Father poured out His love into your heart through the Holy Spirit. But if you don't know Holy Spirit, how are you going to know the love? How are you going to know the love of God? Because it's through Him that it was poured out into your heart. We're not trying, we don't want to condemn our brethren that may be in deception. Just like they will condemn us you know, point the finger because they think we're deceived or that we're deceiving others. We don't want to play the game that the devil set up to cause division. And that he set up, you know, he made up that device that condemned the sinner and they'll come to God. And I'm not saying that there aren't, you know, there haven't been tactics or tracks or whatever that say, do you know where you're going? Are you sure? And that hasn't brought someone to Christ. And I've heard that I know there was some man in, somewhere in George Street in Sydney who had these tracks like that. And there were something like 140,000 people that had come to Christ. I'm not saying that we make a rule. But I am saying this, that if people are saying that we must draw their attention to their horrible unrighteousness in order to get them saved, then we don't really believe Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Because he already drew that. He made that line by his very blood. We don't need to redo it. We need to tell them there's a way out of the hell that they live in on earth so that they don't have to be in hell for eternity. And we're not, so if someone has said, you know, said yes to Jesus, confessed with their mouth Jesus Christ and believed in their heart that Jesus Christ, that God rose him from the dead, it says they will be saved. It doesn't say they confess all their horrible sins for the last 25 years, they admit they're a dirty, rotten sinner, and then they'll be saved. It doesn't say that. It says, confess with your mouth Jesus Christ. Believe in your heart that God rose him from the dead, and you will be saved. That's the scripture. So when someone does that, they confess with their mouth, they believe in their heart to the degree that they can believe. Because when you're in that moment of saying yes, you don't even know necessarily the impact of what you're saying yes to until he indwells you. He immediately indwells you. From that moment, whether it takes moments, weeks, days, years, months, revelation will come upon you and within you. And often, understanding that he's the Son of God doesn't happen till after you say yes, when you don't even understand. So if we're going to say we have to condemn them first in order for them to really be saved, because if you're not glorifying God, if you're not condemning them, how does condemnation of humanity glorify God if Jesus Christ came not to condemn the world but to save it? Where, how twisted is that? We know it's a devil device because he is the one who condemns. So when a person, a believer, doesn't know they're one with God, no matter what, no matter what mistakes they make, they will fight so hard against you putting love first, because they still think they are potentially unlovable. They are potentially going to be kicked out of the kingdom. They are potentially going to be separated from God. But what does it say in the Word? Nothing can separate you from the love of God. That's what we want to tell the sinner, the lost. That when you choose to be with him and come in union, or he comes in union into you, the indwelling spirit, nothing can separate you. Nothing. That's what they need to know. That's what will draw them to Christ. And where did that nothing can separate you from the love of God come from? Because of the cross. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ. That's what bought that inseparable love and oneness in him forever. Mistakes or no mistakes. Otherwise, the cross was for nothing. If we get that the love of the Father is eternal, has been poured out, is unreversible, irreversible, we will understand what he wants us to do when we encounter people. That he wants them to know that he loves them so completely that he knows everything about them, and how he sees them is not how they see themselves. And it's not just because they've got the righteous clothes of Jesus. Now I can look at you, you filthy, rotten thing. That is not what he's saying. He's saying, I gave everything for you so you could be with me forever. And if we can tell that to people, and whether with some people we're going to be more harsh or more earthy or whatever, depending, like Paul was, you know, with the Jew, I'm a Jew, with the Greek, I'm a Greek, with the slave, I'm a slave. We are to adapt to that through Holy Ghost, not our own means of trying to pretend we're somebody we're not. And if someone, like that encounter I had with that that drunk man in the street, who then, you know, when I was even, you know, somewhat harsh, but not telling him he was a filthy, rotten sinner, but saying, do you want this horrible life that you're leading to end? Because I can tell you how it can end. He said, yes. Immediately got saved, sober, and saw the light of God. We are not to strangle the Holy Spirit and tell him how to lead people to Christ. We are to be yielded vessels of him so that what he wants to do is done freely, because it is the spirit of liberty, and we want these people to be liberated. Not tormented any longer, not condemned any longer, but made free through him. Not by what we say. And the beauty of it is, like I'm going to use your example, Lizzie, not the name, but the person, that as we're praying for her to be saved, preparing the soil, asking him to prepare the soil, he gives us a vision of how beautiful he sees her, how valuable, like a porcelain doll, fine porcelain to him. And as you said, if one person comes to Christ, returns home to the daddy, the prodigal, entire heaven celebrates. If we are not valued and we don't get our value, we are going to live by the law. And if we are saved by the law, not grace, we are not saved at all. And I don't want to lead anyone into that. I want to lead them into salvation by grace through faith.